What is this that I have in my hand? If you know what that is, somebody said a golf club. A switch. A wedge. No, it's not actually, it's a two iron. But if you said a golf club, you're partly right. But you know, it's much more than a golf club. And before we're finished today, I think you'll understand what I mean. Because today we're going to talk about a young boy that had in his hands what you would probably call a Happy Meal. But it was much more than a Happy Meal. Take your Bibles, turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to see the only miracle that Jesus performed that is included in all four Gospels. The only one. And that tells me immediately that this miracle is of special importance. If all the Gospel writers included it. As we look at our passage today, we're going to do something different. Perhaps it will introduce you to a new form of Bible study. I call it living in the text. What we're going to do today is we're going to transport ourselves back into the text. Now, the purpose of this kind of Bible study is for you to relive the passage like you were there when it took place. That means you have to use your imagination. Now, it's not an unbridled imagination. You do have the perimeters of Scripture, but you do have to imagine things that the Scripture doesn't tell you. Like, if it's daytime, you can be safe to imagine the sun was shining. All right? Although the Scripture doesn't say the sun was shining. But what you need to do is to transport yourself back to the occasion. Get into the skin of those who are in the story. Feel what they feel. Try to smell what they smell. See what they saw. And just really get into it. In our passage today, we're going to get in our time machine and we're going to go back to 29 A.D. It's a spring day. The weather is much like the weather today in Mapleton. It's around Passover time. And so as a Jew, you've experienced Passover throughout your life growing up. And so this time of the spring, you're thinking about unleavened bread. You're thinking about Moses delivering your ancestors from bondage in Egypt. You're thinking about the death of the Passover lamb. You know, we had the Seder here last year. And you're thinking about the different parts of that meal and what they mean. And you've heard about this man called Jesus. Some say he's a prophet. And you have heard that he heals people. And so you want to come and see for yourself. Hear for yourself. And so you and about 20,000 other people have come out to this desolate place, 9 miles to the closest city, to hear and see this man they call Jesus. Now you've been there all day long and he's been teaching and healing and you've just been caught up with what he's been saying and doing and you haven't really even noticed that you're that hungry. But it's getting late in the day and you're beginning to notice that you're weak because you haven't eaten. And if you're one of those people that has low blood sugar, you're pretty weak. But yet you know it's a 9 mile walk to get anything to eat to the nearest village. It's like walking up to Powder Springs. And so you're there and you're tired and you're listening. Now let's get into the skin, first of all, of the disciples. You're one of the 12 disciples. Now you can choose anyone you'd like to be. If you want to be Peter, that's fine. If you'd like to be Andrew, or John, or Nathaniel, or Philip, pick one. But here you are, a disciple of Jesus. Now, you've been with Jesus for about a year and a half. 24/7. You have seen Him do some fantastic things. Some mind-boggling things. You have seen Him turn plain, ordinary well water into wine. And not just any wine, but the best-tasting wine that you've ever tasted. You have seen Jesus come up to someone whose body was filled with pus-running sores, whose breath and body had the stench of rotting flesh. You've seen Jesus actually come up and embrace this person because of His compassion. And you've seen that person healed. Those sores immediately go away. That person restored. You've seen Jesus come up to a man named Timaeus who was blind and he was yelling out for Jesus to help him, and people were trying to keep him quiet because he was bothering everybody, but he wouldn't be put off. And Jesus came up to this guy and healed him, and he could see. You were going down toward Nain one day and you saw this funeral procession coming by, and they were carrying this young man who had died, and his widow mother was following behind him, and you saw Jesus walk up to this young man and bring him back to life. You've seen Jesus take a man whose hand was all gnarled and withered, and Jesus spoke and the man's hand was restored. You've seen people lower a guy who was paralyzed, who couldn't walk, who was on a mat down through a ceiling, and you saw Jesus not only forgive his sins, but enable him to walk. Man, you've seen this guy who was possessed of demons. He was so violent that he lived out in the tombstones in the graveyard, and he was chained, but he would break the chains. Maniacal. And yet you saw Jesus come up to this man and speak to him, and all the demons left, and the man was sane and in his right mind. You've seen some wonderful things. Not only that, but Jesus has just sent you out with another disciple, and He's told you to go out and to cast out demons and to heal people and to proclaim the gospel. And so you've just been out, and you've seen miraculous things happen. You have spoken and people have been healed. You have anointed people with oil and they've been restored. You've seen blind people get their sight. You've seen demons cast out of people. And people have just bombarded you so much that you didn't have time to eat. And frankly, you're worn out. And you've come back to tell Jesus about it, and Jesus says, "Okay, guys, now, I can tell you're frazzled. You know kind of what I'm going through here. Now, you need some rest. I want you to pull out to a lonely place now and rejuvenate. Get some rest. You need to refresh yourselves." And you're thinking, "You're right about that. Man, it's been great, but it has worn us to a frazzle. I mean, all the time people coming and coming and coming." And so you try to get away. But you know what? The people won't let you. They keep following you. You try to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake, and what do? But they anticipate what's happening, and they get there. And they keep coming. Thousands of people. And you're thinking, "Jesus, we can't rest with all this going on." And lo and behold, what does Jesus do? But He starts teaching the people. I mean, Jesus, why not just tell them to leave and go home? And Jesus starts teaching them. And there you are, stuck. And it's getting late. And so what do you do? What do you think? Well, a good thing about this parable, this story being in all the Gospels, is we get a more complete understanding of what happened. Well, from Mark's Gospel, we tell that the disciples came up to Jesus when it got late and they were tired. And they said, "You know, Jesus, the place is desolate. And it's already quite late. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. You see what the disciples were saying? Jesus, we're tired of these folks. I mean, we're already worn out before today, and now this has just been more. Send them away. Tell them to go buy something for themselves. Get rid of them. Let them fend for themselves. No compassion. It never dawned on them Jesus might want to do a miracle here. They were looking purely from the human standpoint. Now, did you ever think why, since they'd seen Jesus do so many miracles, why didn't they think He would want to do a miracle here? I'll tell you why. Because they were totally, completely exhausted. When you're involved in ministry and you get totally weary, worn out, and exhausted, you don't think spiritually. You think from a human standpoint, I'm just sick of this. Send them away. Get rid of them. Give us some rest. You ever notice moms, particularly of preschoolers, on those days you just get totally exhausted and weary and worn out? How easy it is to just have purely human thoughts and think, if somebody would just take these kids and take them away. What was I thinking when I had these? I must have been crazy. Because when we get tired and weary, selfishness comes up to the surface. But then Jesus comes up to Philip. Philip lived in the closest town to where they were, Bethsaida. And Jesus puts a question to Philip. And let's pick up our story in John 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed Him because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. When Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This He was saying to test him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets full with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And so Jesus says to Philip, "Philip, go get some food that we can feed these people." And Philip says, "Jesus, if we had 800 days of wages, 8 months of somebody's salary. In our terms, the minimum wage, it was equal to about $6,700. Jesus, if we had $6,700, we couldn't buy enough bread to feed all these people." Now, when Jesus said to you, "Hey, we need to feed these guys," what would have been your response? Now, Philip had a choice. He could either place this situation and himself in the hands of Jesus, or he could keep the situation in his own hands. He chose to keep it in His own hands, didn't He? Well, let me see. As many people as there are, a loaf of bread costs this much. Man, if we had $6,700, we couldn't do it. No way, Jesus. Purely logical reasoning. Philip chose to keep it in his own hands. Because Philip was looking at the how, not at the who. And then Andrew gets into the picture. And Andrew has the same choice. Will he place his situation in the hands of Jesus? Will he place himself in the hands of Jesus, or will he keep it in his own hands? And he says, well, Jesus, you know, I found a guy that's got 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for such a large crowd? And it's obvious. He didn't think that was going to accomplish anything. And so he chose to not place these things in the hands of Jesus. You see, Jesus had put a test before these disciples. The test was, will you put this situation in my hands, or will you keep it in your hands? Will you place your life in my hands, or will you keep your life in your own hands? And these disciples failed the test. They chose to keep their life and their situation in their own hands. Has God got you in a situation? It may look impossible. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it has to do with your family. Maybe your marriage. Maybe it has to do with a child. Maybe it has to do with something at school. And it looks impossible. Well, you've got a choice. Will you keep that situation and your life in your hands? Or will you choose to give that situation and your life into the hands of Jesus? The test is before you. Now, don't be too hard on these disciples. You say, but they've seen so many miracles. They've seen God work. Well, haven't you? Haven't you seen God work in your life? And yet, what do? We doubt. My personal experience. An area that God has continually had to deal and teach me is the area of finances. You've heard me say that before. By my very nature and by my upbringing, I have been very conscious of money and how to spend it and needing it when you don't have it and all those things. And so I've tended to think of items and terms, situations in terms of the finances of it. You know, if my car breaks down, can I afford to fix it? You know, stuff like that. It's always, you know, well, how much will this cost me? What's going to be involved in this? And so God's taught me through the years that He was my supply, and I should look to Him to meet my financial needs as well as other needs. And I've shared with you examples of how God's taught me this. You know, I remember telling you when our second daughter, Lindsay, was about to be born, and I was about $200 short of being able to put down the money necessary when we checked her into the hospital. There was a deductible on our insurance, and the hospital wanted that money up front. And I didn't have that money. And it wasn't because I had wasted my money. I had guarded my money very closely, but I had just not been able to put aside that much money. And back 25 years ago, $200 was a lot more than it is now. And so it wasn't just easy to come by. But I said, God, You want me to trust You, so I'm going to trust You. You see my hands? I'm going to trust You in this. On the Saturday mail delivery, before she was born on Sunday morning. Now, I didn't know she was going to be born Sunday morning. I could have figured it out because God always waits to the last minute. On the last time the mail was delivered, prior to her birth, a check came in the mail for $200 that a person said, God placed this on my heart to send this to you. Now, you know, you think with that kind of proof, hey, man, I got it. Never again am I going to doubt God's going to provide my financial needs. Not so. I remember that after we had our 3 children, and Terry said to me, you know, I think God wants us to have more children. You know the first thing that came into my mind? I can barely feed the three I got now. I can barely clothe the three I got now. And you want more? How in the world can we afford to have four kids? So I went through this same thing all over again. Lord, can I trust you to provide for four kids like you provided for three? And I had to wrestle with the Lord on that. And we went around on that. So I was just like these disciples. I'd seen him work, but then I doubted. And then when it came after the fourth one, Terry said, you know, I think he wants us to have more. I said, five? How am I going to send five to college? How am I going to clothe and feed five? And God was kind. He didn't make me go through that with the sixth one. He just gave me five and six at the same time, so I didn't have to go through it again. But you see, I'm just like those disciples, and I have a suspicion you are too. So let's don't be too hard on them. Now let's look at this lad. Let's pretend we're this little boy. Now I don't think there's probably anybody in the world more curious than a 10-year-old boy. Now imagine yourself, here you are, a 10-year-old boy. And you have heard stories about this guy called Jesus who can make lame people walk. He can make blind people see. He has taken people whose hands were all gnarled and withered and he's healed them and made them straight. He's taken people that all eaten up with leprosy and you have feared leprosy like the plague and he's healed people. And you hear he's coming to your area. And some of your buddies said, we're going to go see him. And so you tell your mom, Mom, I got to go see this guy. I got to see for myself this guy that can heal people. And so your mom says, well, if you're going to go now, you got to take a lunch with you. I'm not going to send y'all without anything to eat because that's a long ways you're going to be walking. So I'm going to fix you something. I'm going to fix you this Happy Meal. Put some loaves of bread in it. Kind of like those little loaves we get at Outback. You know, that's kind of what I picture it like. And a couple of fish, which are like the little sardines. He said, now I want you to take this with you, son. Because I don't want you to get up there and get hungry. Now, this boy had a mama that loved him, didn't he? Think about that. You know, people don't think about that mom when they think about this miracle. But you know, if that mom hadn't have been in this situation, we wouldn't have this miracle. Many times, the little things that we don't realize we're doing are part of the great things that God does. And so she sent this little boy off, and he might have said, oh, Mom, nobody else is going. No, I want you to take it. I don't know. He might have said that, but anyway, he takes his little leather pouch and takes the lunch, and he goes to see this guy that heals people. I can imagine you weaving your way through the crowd because you want to get up close. I mean, you want to see firsthand this guy's going to heal people. So you make your way through the crowd and you're up close to what's going on, close to the action. And you're there and Jesus is talking and every now and then the breeze will come and cool you down. But about lunchtime, you know, your stomach kind of starts gnawing on your backbone a little bit. And you're kind of hungry. And you're just saying, well, when is he going to stop and we're going to have lunch? But he just keeps going. And you look around and you think, well, you know, I wonder when these other people are going to start pulling out their lunch. Nobody does. And so you just kind of sit there and you watch and you listen. And it keeps on going into 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And still, he hasn't broken for lunch. I mean, you're really hungry by then. But your mama's taught you don't eat in front of people without offering them something. And there's so many people there, if you offered them, you wouldn't have anything. So you just wait, hoping that everybody else is going to bring out their food in a little while. Finally, it gets on late in the day. I mean, it's past supper time and you are starving. And all of a sudden, you see this disciple coming and he's saying something. You can't quite hear him, but then when he gets up to you, you hear he's saying, has anybody got some food? Has anybody got anything to eat? Well, you start holding on to your little lunch pretty tightly. You're thinking, wait. And then he gets to you and he says, anybody got anything to eat here? And so you're debating in your mind, but you know you have it, and so you say, yeah, I've got something my mom fixed for me. It's a little Happy Meal, some loaves of bread and some fish. Andrew kind of looks at you and like, well, what good is that going to do? And he just keeps on going through the crowd. It's So you think, I got by with that one. I'm safe. But still, nobody says supper time. And then a few minutes later, here comes Andrew again. You start holding on to your lunch because he's looking at you. And he's walking up to you. And he stops right in front of you. And you're kind of looking, you know, you don't want to make eye contact, hoping he'll pass by. And he says, son, the master wants your lunch. Jesus wants your happy meal. And boy, by that time, you really sink because you're thinking, oh no, I'm not going to get anything to eat. So you got a choice to make. Do you keep this happy meal in your own hands, or do you hand it over and place it in the hands of Jesus? All that you have. And so the lad chooses to place it all in the hands of Jesus. You think you would have made that choice? As far as he knows, that's it. Man, I got 9 miles to walk back home. I'm dead. And then the next thing he knows, the disciples start working through the crowd saying, all right, everybody sit down. We need you to sit down in groups of 50. And so you don't know what's going on, but you sit down. But you sure are hungry. You're close so you can see Jesus, and you see he's still got your lunch. And lo and behold, you look and he takes out the bread and he starts breaking it. And he just keeps breaking it and it just keeps going. And he fills up these baskets and they start passing them out to the crowd and gets to you and you're so happy you're getting something to eat. And they say, take all you want. Take all you want. That's plenty. And you're thinking, plenty? There wouldn't be 5 loaves. But it just keeps coming. Then he takes the fish and he does the same thing. And you can't believe it. The fish just keeps going and keeps going. And you see the people, the 20,000 people eating and eating. And then Jesus says, hey, let's gather up what's left over. And there are 12 baskets. And these were big baskets, like a 50-gallon drum. I mean, they were big enough for a man to get down into. And 12 baskets are filled up of leftovers. You think that little boy was ever the same after that day? He had experienced what it was to have Jesus use him. Do you think he could ever be different? Ever be the same after that day and not be different? When I get to heaven, I want to find out what that little boy told his mom when he got home and she said, son, did you eat all your lunch? Isn't that amazing how mothers are? They worry about their kids not eating enough, and they worry about their husbands eating too much. But this boy placed all that he had in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus took that little happy meal, and he made a mega buffet to feed 20,000 or more people. This is more than a golf club. In my hands, it is also an instrument of frustration. An instrument of disappointment. A source of anger. Something to challenge my religion. But place this golf club in the hands of Tiger Woods, and it becomes an instrument of art. It becomes something to thrill crowds. It becomes something that can earn millions of dollars. It all depends on the hands that hold it. Your life. Whose hands would you place it in? But I don't have much. The little boy had only a happy meal, but he placed it in the hands of Jesus. Your life may not appear to be much to you. You may not think you have many talents. You may not think you have many opportunities. But if you will place what you have, all of it, in the hands of Jesus, He can do great things. Keep it in your own hands. Frustration. Disappointment. But place it in the hands of Jesus. There's no limit to what He can do. Will you place your happy meal in the hands of Jesus? Your situation. But you know, it's just such an overwhelming situation. My whole neighborhood needs to be saved. This community. And I can only do such a little amount to do anything about it. A little becomes much when it's in the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, enable us to place our lives and our situation into Your hands as we daily surrender to You, as we give ourselves each day into Your hands, for You to use us as You desire to Your glory. All that we are, all that we have, may we give it to You each day. For in Your hands, a little can become much. In Your name we pray. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you need to come and pray, you feel free to do so. If you've never given your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, today is the day of salvation. Just come in absolute surrender of all that you are and all that you have to Him as your Lord. Trust in Him as your Savior and experience a new life, a new birth, the forgiveness of sins that only He can give. Stand as we sing together and step out in obedience to God.